I trust for many of us today has been a busy day in the middle of a busy week. It's been a difficult day for some as a loved one has been laid to rest today. But it's good for us to bring this day to a close by assembling ourselves together in order to study God's Word together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got a couple of more nights after tonight of our gospel meeting. Tomorrow night we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about dancing. And is dancing a sin? What does the Bible say about that? And then Friday night we're going to look at a verse from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're going to look at what that verse is talking about, look at the context that surrounds it, and use it as a way of encouraging ourselves as we bring this gospel meeting to a close, Lord willing, on Friday night. But tonight, I want us to take a look at the book of Proverbs, and I want us to consider what the book of Proverbs has to say about troubling our own house. We're going to take a look at a number of verses from the book of Proverbs that have to deal with this subject of troubling or upsetting our homes, our house, that close circle of people who are the most important to us. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27, and as Jesse made mention of as we began this evening, have your Bible out and follow along. And read the Scriptures for yourself and make sure that what you are hearing is indeed the truth. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27 says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." This phrase, "troubles his own house," is only found twice in the book of Proverbs. But it stands out to me as I'm reading the book. Again, our house would be those people that are the most important to us. Those that are the closest to us. Those that we spend the most amount of time with. We don't have any problem considering the word house and what it means. But let's take a look at this word troubles for just a moment as we get started. The word troubles is translated from the Hebrew word akar. And this word means to roil water, to disturb or afflict. Think about water and think about it in a calm state as a pond or a lake on a still day. The surface of that water is like a mirror. It's calm, it's clear, and it's smooth. Or think about a pot of water that you have drawn and you have set on the stove and you've given it a minute for the water to settle and it's still. Now, to trouble from this Hebrew word means to disturb that water, to roil that water. Now, I have to be honest, I don't use the word roil a lot. It looks like boil to me. And so I got that connection there. But I looked up the word roil, and it means to unsettle by stirring up. Now I want you to think about that. Think about your home. Think about your marriage. Think about the relationship that you have between yourself and your children or yourself and your parents. What we're talking about tonight are actions that we can take either purposely and maliciously or carelessly and innocently, either way doesn't matter, that would stir that up, that would disturb that calm surface of that water, that would take the things that have settled down to the bottom and stir them back up and get them back to the surface and upset things. That's what we're talking about when we talk about troubling our house. And so have that picture in your mind, that image in your mind of a pot of water that is boiling, or the surface of a lake or a pond that has been disturbed, or just shaking and stirring up something. That's what we're talking about. It's one thing to trouble somebody else's house. I mean, that's bad enough. It would take a truly malicious person to do that to somebody else's house. But it takes an utter fool to do it to one's own house. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about troubling or upsetting our own house, bringing hurt and pain and misery and ruin upon our own family, failing those who are dependent upon us and counting on us. What are some ways that we can trouble our house, that we can disturb our house, our marriage, our home life? Well, the book of Proverbs talks about a number of things, but I want to consider five. I've chosen five things from the book of Proverbs that we're warned about. These things can trouble our house, can bring trouble to our house. And let's start with the passage that we've looked at already, the subject of greed. In Proverbs 15, verse 27, we read just a moment ago, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." And we know that we need to work, and we need to earn a living so that we can provide for ourselves, we can provide for our families. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about being greedy, greedy for gain. And the Bible repeatedly warns us about the danger of covetousness, the danger of greed. We're going to look primarily in the book of Proverbs tonight, but I want us to go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is a passage that's familiar to many of us, and I want us to read it as if it's a proverb. It reads very similar to many of the proverbs. So let's read it as such, and let's see the warning that is given to us here. Paul writes and tells Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice the Bible does not condemn having wealth. The Bible does not condemn money, does not condemn being rich. Here it is the desire to be rich, and the love of money. And I remind you, you don't have to have riches, and you don't have to have money to have that desire and to have that love which we're warned about here. As a matter of fact, we could be without those things and be falling into the trap that's being talked about here in this very passage. The desire to be rich leads to temptations, opens up the door to snares. We're caught in foolish and harmful lust that we are told drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money opens the door to every kind of evil, causing one to stray from the faith and pierce himself through with many sorrows. As you look at verses 9 and 10, how could a person fall into that trap and it not affect his household? How could a person bring this kind of harm, this kind of injury upon himself, herself, and it not affect those closest to her or closest to him? Think about those who are addicted to gambling. And gambling is addictive. It's addictive just like any other pleasurable sin. As a matter of fact, if you listen to the lottery commercials and the scratch-off ticket commercials, I guess you've got those down here in Texas. We have that up in Ohio and just about every state in between, I think. There's always that little warning given at the end of the advertisement. If you have a problem with gambling addiction, call such and such a number. Get help. It's addictive. Now, you don't have to tell that to the members of a family of a gambling addict, because they've taken all of the money to sustain the family and gone and they've blown it. And the family's having to deal with that. The family's having to live in that state. Those who fall for get-rich-quick schemes, who sign up for this and sign up for that and go thousands of dollars into debt and learn too late that it's for nothing. And now the family is strapped with debt as they had to tighten their belt in order to try to get out of that debt. Someone cheats on their taxes. Someone steals something in order to line their pocket or their pocketbook, their checkbook. Well, be sure your sin will find you out. And you and your household both will suffer as a result. What are some of the temptations that are there for us? What are some of the ways in which we can harm ourselves by chasing after greed? Going back to our text in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs mentions immediately taking bribes. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. A bribe is an amount of money that is given to you if you will help to set somebody else up. Or you will be silent about something. You're keeping your mouth shut in order for harm to come to someone else. Now, we don't line our pockets. We don't make money to support ourselves and our families by harming other people. But there's that temptation. Here's some easy money. You'll just keep quiet. You'll help me lay this trap for someone. No, the Bible warns about that. Someone who does that troubles his own house. Or how about lying? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 21 and at verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. You cheat on your taxes. Lie about your income. Lie about a deduction that you want to make so you've got a little more money to put into your pocket. What, you're lying. Or you keep quiet about something. As you're signing up to get some kind of benefits, you're not forthcoming with all of the truth. What are you doing? You're lying. You're deceiving in order to gain. And it'll come back. It will bring trouble to your house. Oppressing the poor. Proverbs 22 and verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. To make money at the expense of those who can least afford it is a sinful thing. It's an abomination before God. I'm glad that it seems the government has stepped in and has put some kind of regulations on these payday loan places that make loans and charge enormous amounts of interest to the people who can least afford to pay it. Those places are condemned in the book of Proverbs a number of times. And those who would participate in that or who would look to get wealthy at someone's misfortune, that's being greedy for money. That's something that's going to trouble one's own house. We don't look to gain our wealth in that way. And stealing, just outright stealing. There's any number of verses from the Proverbs we could go to consider this. But I think of what happens to the household of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. If you would turn back there with me. Joshua chapter 7. Remember, as God led the children of Israel to the promised land, He said whatever wealth was gained by conquering a city or conquering a people, that belonged to God. That silver and that gold and those valuables, that was to be put to God. That was set aside to God. Here's Achan. He goes in there when Jericho falls and he says, I saw the silver and the gold and the garment and I coveted them and I took them. When he took those things, he was stealing from God, wasn't he? Because those, it had already been decreed that those things belonged to God. They were to be collected and given to God. So he stole from God. Now we know that Israel falls before Ai through a process of elimination. It comes down to the house of Achan. Now look at chapter 7, Joshua 7 verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan literally troubled his house with his covetousness. He and his sons and his daughters paid with their lives the supreme example of this proverb. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. We need to learn from this. We know that there is a right and a righteous way for us to earn a living. And we need to be content with having our blessings and gaining our blessings in that manner. Being greedy for gain. And that is a desire. That is a struggle in this materialistic world. So we need to heed the warning in Scripture. But let's move on. Let's look now at laziness. And perhaps this is the opposite of greed. A person who is greedy or covetous will do whatever they have to in order to gain. A person who is lazy will do whatever they have to in order to not do anything at all. So we're looking at perhaps the opposite extreme here. The Bible tells us, pulls no punches, tells us that laziness leads to a number of things. None of them are good. One is waste. In Proverbs 12 and verse 27, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." Here's a man who's so lazy he doesn't even finish his job. He goes out, he makes the kill, he gets the animal, brings it back home, but he's too lazy to clean it, to dress it out and cook it, and it spoils and it rots. And what he did have, what he did labor for, comes to nothing. Because of his laziness, it is ruined, it is wasted. In the book of Ecclesiastes, at chapter 10 and verse 18, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18 says, "Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks." Most of us, many people, their most valuable material possession is their house. And it takes a lot of work to keep a house up. And if you're lazy about that, that thing that you have the most of your money attached to will fall apart. It will be wasted because of neglect, because of laziness. Hunger is a result of laziness. As you turn to Proverbs 19, verse 15, I remind you what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "If a man will not work, neither shall he what? Eat." That was my son's memory verse for probably the first 12 or 13 years of his life. I wanted to get that into his head. Someday you'll be the head of a household. You work. If you don't work, you don't eat. If an able-bodied person does not work, they will not eat. There will be hunger. Proverbs 19 and at verse 15, "Laziness cast one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." We are to work. And I know that the fun thing to do is to hit the snooze button sometimes. I don't know. Do we still hit snooze buttons anymore? Sometimes those rainy mornings, it's kind of hard to get up. But if that's a way of life, you're going to be without. You're going to be hungry. We need to work. Man was created to work. What is Adam doing in the Garden of Eden before sin ever comes along? He's working. He's taking care of the garden. You know what we're going to be doing in heaven when it's all over with? Revelation chapter 22, "His servants shall serve Him." We're to work. Laziness goes against what we were created for. If we don't work, we're not going to eat. In fact, we're going to come to poverty. Proverbs 20 and at verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread." do not love sleep, or poverty will come, poverty and hunger. And then there's frustration. The lazy person is frustrated. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Lazy people have desires. Lazy people want things just like everyone else. But the difference is that they're lazy, they're not working, and they don't have the means to be able to get those things that they want. And so the lazy man has this desire. He desires, but he has nothing because he hasn't put himself to laboring to earn it. You know, we have an entitlement mentality in our nation today, don't we? And it's not always the younger people. Sometimes it's those who have lived a lot longer. But there's this entitlement mentality that these things belong to me, that they're right, they belong to me. No, they don't. No, they don't. You work. You earn a living. And you can get these things yourself. No one owes them to you. And that idea of what we're owed and what we're owed. We have Joe Namath on the television now talking about what's owed to us. A free ride to and from the doctor. What do you mean owed to us? Nothing's owed to us. We work and get these things. And our young people need to learn that. And others need to be reminded of that. There's dignity in work. In honest work. There's self-respect in honest work. And we need to be bringing up our families to be devoted to working and not lazy. And laziness also results in a bad reputation, a ruined reputation. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, start at verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. Well, how did you know it was a lazy man's field? How did you know it was a dumb man's vineyard? Well, it says he's devoid of understanding. How do you know that? Verse 31, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And he couldn't hide it. The state of disrepair that his property was in was a monument to his laziness. And there was no way to hide it. If a person is a hard worker, you're going to know it. You're going to know it by the life that they live. And if a person is lazy, guess what? You're going to know that too. And everyone's going to know that about them too. Protect your reputation. Work hard. Be a hard worker. There are other things that we could say about laziness and what it leads to. I want to very quickly show how this troubles one's house. So what if a person is lazy? Well, if he's lazy and he suffers these things, guess what? So does his household. So does her household. Those that are dependent upon him for food. And for medical needs and the other necessities of life, they're going to go without. They're going to hurt because of that one person's laziness. The household is going to suffer want. The household is going to suffer a bad reputation. And I'll tell you what, just as being industrious is habit forming, so is laziness. I see it every once in a while. I see an adult who has become unable to work for one reason or another, legitimate or not. They're unable to work, and so they don't go to work. And I've seen their children grow up. And their children grow up in that house where that parent is not working. For one reason or another is not working. And the children get started in life. They get into college. They start working. And all of a sudden you hear that something has happened in their life. And guess who's not able to work? You see it all the time. It's learned behavior. Laziness sponging off of others is learned behavior, passing that trait on to the next generation. Now, I realize there are legitimate causes of people not being able to work. And I trust that you understand, I'm talking about the difference between the two, not painting with a broad brush. But come on, laziness is learned behavior. And we're troubling our house if we are lazy people. Another way the book of Proverbs says we can trouble our house is by being contentious. An interesting progression happens here in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and at verse 9 says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." I'm going to be very careful of my comments here. But what's being said should not be hard to appreciate, should not be hard to understand. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. What does that mean? Well, in this day and time, a lot of the houses had flat roofs. And it wasn't uncommon for the roof to actually be used as a second floor of the house. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, whenever those men go to Joppa to fetch Peter and bring him back to Cornelius, we find him up on the rooftop having that vision of that sheet being lowered down. Well, what the proverb writer is saying is it's more preferable to live up on the corner of the roof than to have to share a house with a contentious, angry, fighting, complaining person. You go down 10 verses and wait a minute, we've rethought the matter. Verse 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Forget about the rooftop. You want to get out of the property altogether. You want to get far away. The Bible says that being contentious brings trouble to one's house. Contentions are described in the book of Proverbs as a continual dripping. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. Proverbs 19 verse 13. "A foolish son is the ruin of his father." And we'll get to the son in just a moment. "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." In Proverbs 27 and at verse 15. "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." A person in the home who is intent on being contentious, argumentative, fighting, complaining, trying to control that's like trying to grab a hold of the wind. It's like trying to grab oil and hold it in your hand. It's impossible. You can't do it. And here it's described as a continual dripping. You're tired and you go to bed and you're laying there and you're asleep and you're comfortable. What in the world would make you get up and get out of bed and go get your tools and start working on the sink? It's that continual dripping. You'll do anything to stop it. In Job chapter 14, we know that Job suffered greatly, and it was wearing on him. He makes this comment, Job chapter 14 and at verse 19. Job 14 verse 19, "As water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man." Now, Job here is voicing this complaint against God. The suffering that you've given me has worn me away. Much like water wears away stones. Water is a liquid. It takes the path of least resistance. But it has the power to wear away a stone. The Grand Canyon was made by water. Water has the power, that destructive power, to wear away. And Job says, "I feel as if I've been worn away." And so would the person who lives in the house with a contentious person. They're worn away. A constant, steady diet of complaining and arguing and fighting will ruin any relationship whether it be between a husband and wife, a parent and a child, co-workers, friends, teammates, it doesn't matter. It will destroy that relationship. What can we do about this? Well, one thing that we have to learn is that we can't control other people. It's about as effective as trying to grab that handful of oil. You can't control other people, but we can control ourselves. And we can control how we react to a contentious person. We need to learn how to resolve our anger properly. Ephesians 4, we've looked at these verses earlier in the week. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I'm sure you've heard the advice. My wife and I heard it and heeded it after we were first married. Do not go to sleep angry with one another. You work out those problems and you get them worked out before that frustration and that anger takes seed and takes root, and then you've got a much bigger problem that you've got to straighten out and sort out. That will trouble the home. And so nip it. Take care of it. Learn how to resolve your anger. Learn how to resolve those problems. Learn that a soft answer turns away wrath. You know how to keep an argument going? Be just as loud as the other person and keep it going. You know how to end an argument? Stop arguing. Just stop arguing. I remember one time there was a woman when we were in Edna, Texas. She took issue with some articles that I'd written. And she called me up and she went to fussing and complaining about it. And I listened to it until she went to take a breath. Finally, she did. And when she did, I spoke up. I said, you know, you can be as loud as you want to, but that doesn't make you right. And she was taken back by that. And she apologized and she calmed down. And we had a halfway decent conversation after that. But if I'd fired back at her, that wouldn't have accomplished anything at all. Maybe that happens in our home. An argument starts in the home. Well, how am I going to react to this? I need to have the presence of mind to stay calm. I love this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Anyone can start a fight. You want to show your wisdom? You want to show your maturity? You want to show your love? Learn how to stop that fight. You want to make things better in your home? Are you a contentious person? Are you one that by your very voice, by the very things that you say, you keep things stirred up in your home? The people there don't appreciate that. God doesn't appreciate that. We're troubling our own home if we're doing that. Now, failing to discipline our children can trouble our home. If a couple has been blessed with a child or with children, they have been given an incredible responsibility to raise their children. And in the process of raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there are going to come times in which corrective discipline is necessary. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's an antidote for this. There's a solution for this. It's discipline. It's that rod of correction, whatever it is. Whatever form of discipline it is, and parents know that you have to know your child. And you have to know what the most effective form of discipline is for that particular child. Find out what it is and use it when it's necessary. Because that's a part of molding and forming that child and bringing them into adulthood. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Yes, those verses are found in the Bible. They are there. There is a place for corrective discipline. And it's not abuse. There is abuse. There's physical abuse. There's verbal abuse. Emotional abuse. Loving parents who are walking in the light of God's Word will not resort to such things. but we will apply that corrective discipline whenever it is necessary. But I love my child, and I could just never do that to them. No, we all know refusing to discipline, failing to discipline your children is not an expression of love. It's actually an expression of hatred. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. A discipline needs to be applied. It needs to be applied promptly, timely. It needs to be applied consistently. And it needs to be applied lovingly. But it has to be applied. The parent has to look to the future, not to the immediate immediate harshness of the situation and how unpleasant it's going to be to administer the discipline and have the conflict and have to resolve that. Now we need to look to the future of what we hope that it will bring about. Proverbs 17 verse 25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." If you put in the hard work and you consistently and lovingly discipline, there will be rest and there will be delight. But if you don't, there's the source of trouble in your home. The unruly child. And I tell you, it's a lot easier and it's a lot better to take care of those things when it's coming from a 2-year-old than when it's coming from a 12-year-old. And it's a lot easier to take care of it when it's coming from a 2-year-old than when it's coming from a 20-year-old. You need to do it. You need to take care of it and take care of it early, or you are setting yourself up for trouble in your home. We cannot allow children to have their way. Parents need to establish boundaries just the way that God has. Parents need to establish expectations just the way that God has. And parents need to administer consequences when these are violated, just as God does. If we don't teach our children when they are young to respect us, then there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble as we send them off and unleash them upon the schools. And then we get a phone call, and we wonder why our child's in the principal office and in trouble. Or a few years later, we get a phone call and learn that our child has been disrespectful to a police officer, and now we've got to go bail him out of jail. Or we leave this earth knowing that our child is woefully unprepared to stand before God in judgment themselves. And we die with that in our hearts and in our minds. We fail to discipline our children. We are bringing trouble upon our homes. And then finally, I want us to consider marital unfaithfulness. This point should be obvious, and it should require little, if any, explanation. But I think it's interesting as you read through the book of Proverbs, you find that the sins of fornication and adultery are one of the first dangers that are addressed by Solomon, and they are covered in more detail than any other sin or any other danger found in the book. That ought to get our attention. We ought to take these matters seriously. Looking at Proverbs chapter 5, you could read the entirety of these three chapters. I want to read just a couple of sections of these chapters that we have here on the slide. Proverbs 5, verses 7 through 11. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed." Look at what happens when we go after the strange woman, or we go to the bed of adultery. The world says, well, that's okay. You know, and as we're looking at it from a physical or fleshly point of view, there'd be pleasure there, but the Bible makes it so very clear what you're getting there. You're getting loss and dishonor, the loss of your money and the loss of your health. In chapter 6, verses 27 through 35, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You're not going to get away with it. You're opening up a whole world of hurt and trouble for yourself and for your entire household. You read on, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving, yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the sustenance of his house. If a person is starving to death, he's hungry, we could understand why he would steal. But still yet, he's going to have to pay for that, isn't he? He's going to have to pay for it. We can understand why he did it. Yeah, we can. We're right there. We understand why. But he's still going to have to pay for it. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. You steal a man's bread, he can understand that. You're still going to have to pay for it. You steal a man's wife, he's not going to understand that. You steal a woman's husband, you're not going to get any sympathy at all. None whatsoever. You're going to get jealousy and wrath, and you have it coming. You have it coming. Marriage is maintained by a mutual trust. I imagine somewhere in your marriage vows there was the promise that you would forsake all others and hold faithfully to your spouse. And your spouse holds you to that. And you hold your spouse to that promise. And there is that mutual trust between the two. And the violation of this trust is very damaging and very destructive. So much so it's the only thing that the Lord allows for a marriage to be dissolved for, is fornication, Matthew 19 and verse 9. It covers one's garment with violence, Malachi chapter 2 says. But if you want to consider how fornication and adultery troubles one's house, consider the children of divorce. Just spend some time talking to and getting to know the children of divorce. The marriage of the mother and the father is that bedrock foundation upon which the child builds their life. And when divorce occurs, marital unfaithfulness happens, and divorce occurs, that house is troubled, and that foundation is gone, and that precious soul is troubled for the rest of their life. I don't know what it's like here in Texas, here in this area, and I'm not so much looking for the official statistics, but it's alarming to me as I go different places preaching and worshiping to learn just how many people in the Lord's church are in broken homes or from broken homes. This is no longer a problem that's just confined to the world. Satan has brought this into the church, and the trouble that it brings upon the hearts and lives of innocent people cannot be measured, cannot be understood unless you've been through it yourself. You want to trouble your own house? Don't. Don't. Going home or going to a bed that is not yours brings trouble upon your home. As Christians, we know that we have so many things that we have to struggle against. We have the normal challenges of life that everyone has to face. And then when we choose to become a Christian, there are just more that are added on to that. The persecution and suffering that comes as a result of our obedience to the Word of God. How utterly foolish it would be for us to purposely do anything that would trouble our homes and trouble our marriages and harm our children. How utterly foolish that would be. Can't we have some sense? Can't we have some love? Can't we practice some self-control and do what we have to do to keep those waters still and calm? We talked about the passages in Proverbs. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You know, Proverbs 13:7 gives us a different picture. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. What kind of house do you want? What kind of home do you want? What kind of marriage do you want? What kind of foundation for your children do you want? The first one's easy. The second one takes time. It takes attention. It takes work. But it's worth it, isn't it? If we offer up anything less to the Lord, it's unacceptable. Let us not do those things that will trouble our house. I thank you so much for your kind attention. I know this has been somewhat of a one-sided study on the home, looking at the dangers, looking at it from the don't do this point of view. I trust you're mature enough, good enough Bible students, you know how to make the positive applications of the things that we've looked at, that we've studied about. But the book of Proverbs talks about troubling our house. And let's not be guilty of that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to become one. I can't think of a better thing that you can do for your house than for you to become a Christian and to start living as such and bring that divine will of God into your life, into your marriage, into your home. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of your sins? If you become unfaithful and need to make things right, the invitation is for you. And if you're overwhelmed and you'd like to have our prayers on your behalf, we would be honored to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing this song.